We're holding the last two words of Samachei Yomar Aleph. The Mishnah had said, Bodik Imenu, that in a case where you find several previously unknown kvarim, we said if you found one or two, then you can move them, then you can move the bodies. But if you found three or more and they were buried at the appropriate spacings where you would expect Jewish mason to be buried and the positions that they you'd expect them to be buried, etc., then we said, it's a shchunas kvaros. It's an area that may have been a cemetery, and you have to check 20 amos from there. Because as we learned yesterday, the way that the burial caves were set up, you may find that you may find then a space of 20 amos before you reach the next mess, because you're going to have the cave and you're going to have the cave in the wall in the walls of which were the niches where you find the first few mesim, and then you have the caves, you have the chotzer between them, and altogether it may add up to 20 amos. So the Gemara asks, Omar Rava, Bodak Upina, what happened? States, Rava says, Bodak Upina, if you checked and you found one body and you removed it, because we said until you find three bodies, it's not a problem, you're allowed to move them. Bodak Upana, you checked again a little further and you found another body. Bodak v'ashgach, and now you checked further and you found a third body. Now, if you had found the three of them to begin with, then we would say it's a shchunas kvaros. The question is going to be now, what about the first two? So loy hay mefane legabe hanach, the din will be, you're not going to be allowed to remove the third one to join the other two, to rebury them elsewhere. Because now it shows, now you know that it was a shchunas kvaros, and they were obviously deliberately buried over there, which means that now that place is a beis hakvaros, and you're not allowed to move the bodies. But you can't remove that third body at that point. V'loy hanitre l'gabi ha'echad. Conversely, though, you're not going to have to remove the other two back to be with the original one. Once you already removed them, then already it's a done deal, and you don't have to go bring them back. In fact, Tosfos brings a gusa that some people have, umeshabi lahu shchunas kvaros. It is nonetheless considered a shchunas kvaros with the dinim of our Mishnah, therefore that now you're going to have to check 20 amos in every direction. Achronim talk about what exactly Tosfos means by that. Does that mean that you don't have to return the original two, but you still have shchunas kvaros and you have to start checking in other directions to see if there are other kvarim in that area? Another way of understanding is that actually what Tosfos means is with that, by bringing that girsa, is what happens is, if you had to remove those, if you had to return those two, then the place would be a shchunas kvaros, and you'd have to start checking 20 amos in every direction. But because you're allowed to keep that, the two that you're already unburied are allowed to remain away, you can have them buried someplace else. Therefore, the original place does not have the din of shchunas kvaros, and you don't have to go searching for other graves in the area. Next, that's one lashon of what Rava says. Ikadamri, another version is Amar Rava, another version of what Rava says. Kiven shenitna reshus lefanos, once he's been given permission to remove, once he was able to remove the first two, and that was correct, api alocha, because at that point he hadn't discovered the third one yet, mefana lahoin, then even he's allowed to remove the third one and bring it to wherever he buried the other two, because now at this point it's only one mess left, and you don't have shchunas kvaros if there's only one mess. So Tosfos wonders, why should that be? I mean, the fact of the matter is, you can see now, obviously you find that this third one, and maybe the other two as well, were all buried there deliberately, and it ought to be considered a shchunas kvaros, and you're not allowed to move them. Tosfos says, maybe all that is part of the halacha l'moshe m'Sinai that we started talking about yesterday, the idea of tfusa and shchunas kvaros. Maybe this is all part of it, that if you were able to move the first two beheter, then the place doesn't become a shchunas kvaros even when you find the third one. But the Gemara asks, v'lishvinuk shchunas kvaros, why indeed not? Why don't we say that it becomes a shchunas kvaros then? And here, by the way, if Tosfos is going to say that this is part of the halacha l'moshe m'Sinai, then the question is a little hard to understand. The halacha l'moshe m'Sinai is just one of those things. That's how it is, and there's no asking on it. But anyway, the Gemara asks. The answer is, Omer Rish Lakish Ilam Matzu V'Tiaru Eretz Yisrael. Rish Lakish says, because the Chachamim tried to find even the slightest excuse to declare Eretz Yisrael Tahor. In other words, as much as possible, the Chachamim want to declare the land of Eretz Yisrael Tahor, so that, because you have Koyanim there who can't become Tamei, you have people who are involved with preparing Taharos of Truma and whatnot, you don't want them to, you don't want them to unnecessarily become Tamei. Therefore, therefore, we don't want to create a chazaka of tuma where we don't need to, where it's possible to say that Eretz Yisrael is tahor and not make of this area to be a shchunas kvaris, then we would rather do that. So therefore, that would explain why once in this case, in Rava's case, going to the second lashon, you've removed the two bodies. Why should you be allowed to remove the third one to another place? Because as much as possible, we want to keep Eretz Yisrael tahor, at rather than declaring this area to be a shchunas kvaris and it's all off limits to koyanim and to people making taharos and whatever. The Mefarish brings a different explanation, and Tosfos brings it in some other places in Shas. The word is not ilah with a ayin yud lamed hey, which means like an excuse or whatever reason they could find, but rather ilah ayin lamed yud ayin aleph, or actually the Mefarish spells it without the second ayin, which is the Aramaic word for rib. So according to that, it means they found one rib, and they said, you know what, that's the only thing of tumah that we have in Eretz Yisrael. Anything else, any place else is going to have a chazakah of being tahor. Same idea, in other words, that we don't want to create a chazakah of tumah where we don't need to. Okay, the Gemara continues. Bodek me'estrim am of alei matza mai. Now, what would happen if a person searched the 20 amos? We said in the Mishnah that if you find a shkonas kvaris, then you have to start searching 20 amos. From there and see if you find any more. So what happens if you search 20 amos away? And by the way, it doesn't only mean that you search 20 amos away. It means you have to search within the 20 amos. Elsewhere, the Gemara discusses it. There's a Tosefta that discusses it, that you have to like dig up every other amma and check whether there's a mess over there. So now let's say, so as you checked 20 ammas and you didn't find anything, Tosfos understands the question to be, if you checked in one direction and you didn't find anything, do you need to still check in the other three directions? The Rosh rather understands that the question is, if you checked you checked 20 ammas, maybe even in all the directions, and you didn't find any other, well, you didn't find any others, well, then obviously, so on the face of it, you should say it's not a Beis HaKvaris. So then it means those three weren't buried there necessarily on a permanent basis. It just happened to be, for example, they passed away and people were bringing them someplace else to bury them and ran out of time, and that happened three times. In that case, then it would be a temporary burial. And like we learned yesterday, you'd be allowed to move them, or maybe not. So the Gemara answers, Amar of Menashe. So again, according to Tosfos, the question is, do you have to continue searching in the other directions as well? According to the Rosh, the question is, if you did search in all the other directions, what's the din as far as the original three? Are they considered a shchunas kvaris? And then there are different other explanations of what the Gemara can mean. Another possibility that is based on the Karen Ora explains that if you did, again, you searched 20 amos, you didn't find any other kvarim, does that mean that at least you can say those 20 amos themselves are tahor, or would you have to be concerned? Maybe you didn't check well enough. Anyway, Omer Rav Menashe about Yumi, Omer Rav, Shchunas Kvaris. So Rav Menashe about Yumi, it says in the name of Rav, it will be considered a Shchunas Kvaris. You're not going to be allowed to move those bodies. According to Tosfos, then the vote would be, it is a shchunas kvaris, meaning that those three that you found are going to be a shchunas kvaris. You're not going to have to search anymore According to the Rosh, the vote is those original three will be a shchunas kvaris. You're still going to have to leave those in place. And according to the Rambam, according to the understanding of the Rambam, the idea would be that that the 20 amos themselves at least are considered tahor. My time, Omer Rish Lakish, Ilam Yotzav Atiyar Ores Eretz Yisrael, for the same reason that Rish Lakish says, they tried to find any excuse to declare Eretz Yisrael Tahor. So according to Tosfos and the Mefarish and the Rambam, that line belongs in here. That is a reason why we're going to declare that we don't need to do anything further. According to Tosfos, that all we need to do is consider those three as Shchonas Kvaris, but we don't need to check any further because we would rather, as much as possible, declare the Eretz Yisrael as Tahar, that has a Chazakah being Tahar, according to the Rambam. Similarly, the idea would be the 20 Amos are Tahar, and that's that. According to the Rosh, on the other hand, he understands that Rav is being Machmir and saying that you have to leave those three in place, unlike you can't say that those were temporary burials. So he takes out that line, Omer Shlokish, Ilam Motzer, Vatir, Eretz Yisrael, because according to him, it doesn't belong over here. That would be a reason to be Makel, whereas here Rav, on the contrary, is telling us to be Machmir and to consider that the place is a Shchonas Kvaris. So the Mefarish learns the flow of the Gemara, similar to the Rosh, but he says what it means is, still, you can keep in that line, what it means is, even though you find these three Kvarim, fine, those are the Shchonas Kvaris, but we can assume that that's it, and everywhere else around there is Tahar, and that's why you don't need to search any further, and you don't need to worry about any other Truma, any place else, or anything like that. Mishnah says, the few Mishnayos that we have over here are digressing from the topic of Masechet Nazir to talk about various cases of Chazakah as far as Tumah V'Tahara, and some of them are going to use the expression that we had back in the Mishnah on Samach Gimel Amud Aleph, Raglayim L'Davar, which means that we have strong reason to believe that one side or the other of the Chazakah is correct. So here's another example, the Mishnah says. Call Suffolk Negoyim, any time when you have a Suffolk of whether a person has Tzaras or not, but Chila, if it's at the beginning, when he still has Cheskas Tahara, Tahar, then we assume that he's Tahar, and that means Ad Shela Nizkak LaTuma, before he became subject to Tuma. So in other words, he didn't have Tzaras until now, and now we're not certain whether what he has now is Tzaras. So this is actually our Mishnah over here. Is actually a Mishnah in Masechta Negoyim as well. And Tosfos gives an example from that Mishnah. Suppose you have Reuven and Shimon both came to the Kohen. One of them has a spot of Tzaras the size of a gris, which is the size of a type of bean, which is the minimum size for Tzaras to be Metame. The other one has a spot the size of a Sela, which is much larger. Now, so the din is both of them, they don't have white hair, they don't have Michya, they don't have anything. So you have to quarantine them for a week and check at the end of the week and see what happened. At the end of the week, you find both of them have the size of a Sela, but we're not sure which one of them originally had it like a Sela and which didn't. The one who had like a gris and now it grew to a Sela is going to be Tamei Mochla. The one who it was a Sela and is still the size of a Sela is still going to need to be quarantined for another week. But we don't remember which one is which. So then we're going to say both of them are Tahar because of that suffix, because neither one of them has been declared Tomei yet. On the other hand, the Mishnah continues, Mishin Nizkak L'Tuma, once he was involved with Tuma, in other words, once he was already Tomei, and now there's a suffix, whether he has another spot of Tzaras, which of course is going to be relevant, because even if the first one goes away, he still needs to deal with the second one. So then, Sfeke Tomei, then the suffix is going to be Tomei, and this is an example, so the Mishnah doesn't end off with a Glayim L'Davar, but it amounts to the same thing, that once he has a Chazakah of Tuma, then we leave him with that Chazakah of Tuma. So the scenario would be, Tosfos says, the other way around, that you had, again, Reuven and Shimon came to the Kohen, one with the size of a gris and the other one the size of a Sela. At the end of the week, both of them are the size, at the end of the week, both of them are over the size of a Sela. So, of course, both of them are Tomei, because both of them, the Tzaras is spread. Now, so both of them are declared Tomei. Now what happens is both of them shrink down to the size of a Sela. So one of them, therefore, it's shrunk back to the original size that he started with. The other one, it's still larger because he started with a gris. We're not sure which one is which. Nevertheless, since both of them now have a chazakah of tuma, then therefore we continue to give them that chazakah, and therefore both of them are going to be tumei until both of them get down to a beheres. Until both of them get down to a gris, that is. Okay, so the Gemara says, Menohani Mili, where do we know this din from this idea of Suffolk Negoim Mahokel? Omer of Yehuda Omer Rab, Omakra, because the Pasuk says, Lataharoi o Latama. In connection with Matsura, the Pasuk says, to declare him Tahar or to declare him Tom. So, Hoyu la Pasuk by Akasi Batara Tchila, since the first thing the Pasuk mentions is being Tahar, then that means we learn from that where possible you should declare him Tahar, in other words, in a case of a Suffolk. So when I asked, no, then shouldn't the same thing apply even after he was declared Tomei? And yet, the second half of the Mishnah, we say that we don't do that. When he's already Tomei, then we assume that he's further Tomei. If it's based on the Pasuk, then it shouldn't matter. So the Gemara says, you're right. Ela ki itmar, did Rav Yehuda, Amar Rav, aha itmar. You're right. Rav Yehuda's statement in the name of Rav was actually not in connection with this Mishnah, because in this Mishnah that we just quoted, you don't really need a limud from a pasuk. It's more a logical thing. It's more the svara that you follow chazak. So rather the Rav Yehuda's statement, learning from the pasuk, is talking about a different case. Namely, a Mishnah also says in Negoyim, if the spot of tzaras developed on his skin before the white hair, tomei, then he's going to be tomei. The pasuk tells us that white hair is that what hair that turned white inside the nega is a sign of definite tumah. Vim seyo lovan kodim lebaheres. But on the other hand, if the white hair comes before the spot, tahor, then he's tahor, because then that white hair has nothing to do with the spot, and therefore we need to see what develops, whether the spot grows or develops other white hair, etc. Suffolk, what would happen if there was a suffolk, which one came first? And now you can't necessarily say that you should give him his chazaka, because after all, you have a reyasa, you have a weakness in the chazaka, because after all, you do see a spot of tzaras on his skin. So, that's one point. Tosfos elsewhere mentions this point. And another point also, that the fact is, most of the time, the hair usually turns white as a result of the nega, and therefore we have strong reason to think that it might have been. So what happens? So the Mishnah says Tomei, he would be Tomei on those grounds. On the other hand, Rabbi Yeshua Omer Kiha. Rabbi Yeshua says Kiha. Now Kiha or Keha, so the way we have it over here with a kuf, means we know the Torah tells us only certain shades of white or pink are tzaras, anything else are not. So keha would literally mean dim, like it's a darker white than it otherwise would have been. So my keha. So what do we mean by that? Keha v'tahor. It means that Rabbi Yehuda says you should know. It means Rabbi Yeshua is saying you consider it that as far as we're concerned, it's as though the spot became darker and therefore it would be tahor. In other words, in effect, Rabbi Yeshua is saying, don't worry about that white hair, since it's only a suffolk, don't declare him suffolk tummy. Picture it as though the spot had become darker, dimmer than one of the four shades that would be tzaras, and then in that case, then the person is going to be tahor. There's a in the printed Mishnayos, actually, in Masechta Negoyim, instead you have the word keher with a kuf, and then the Mefoshim over there give a number of different explanations what that means. It can be related to the word hakeyeshinov, like we have in the Haggadah. So it can mean like Rabbi Yeshua's teeth are blunted by, like he can't begin to understand why the Tanakama would say that he's sveke tome, when really because of the suffix, he should be tahor. It could be that he was gathering together groups of chachamim. We find that the Shodesh can have that meaning to discuss this point and to bring proof that it should be tahor. And there's a few other explanations of what it would mean. Anyway, so the Gemara asks, so Viduma Keha Vatome, how do you know? Maybe in fact Rabbi Yeshua's Keha actually means that he's declaring it Tome. So in other words, Tosfos understands that the question of the Gemara is that how do we know? The word Keha doesn't in itself mean Tome or Tahor. How do you know that when it says Rabbi Yeshua Keha means that he wants to declare it Tahor? Maybe in fact he wants to declare it Tome. Well, Tosfos asked that he'd be saying the same thing as the Tanakama. Okay, Tosfos says maybe the Tanakama would be saying it's only Tomei Misafik, and Rabbi Yeshua is saying, never mind, Safik, it's a Vadai. So that's one explanation of what the question could be. The Rosh has a different explanation that the question is, how does Rabbi Yeshua know that it should be Tahor? And there is Amar Rabbi Yehuda Amar Rab, Amar Kura Latare, Olatamei, because the Pasuk says to declare him Tomei or to declare him Tahor. Since the pasuk first begins by mentioning tara, then we understand that when there's a suffix, we need to declare him tahor. So therefore, the Gemara is explaining that now Rav Yehud, that statement, where Rav Yehuda Amar Rab is quoting that pasuk and explaining that point, that was actually not in connection with our Mishnah, because in our Mishnah, you don't need such a limud. It's obvious that Suffolk Tome, and Suffolk Tahar, rather you need it for that case where you can't really say that he has a cheskas tara, because after all, he does have tzaras that developed on his skin. And the only question is, as far as the white hairs, and therefore so the Tanakama would say that he's Tomei Misafik, but Rabbi Yeshua, basing himself on this pasuk, says that because of the Safik, he'll be Tahar. There is in this connection also, there is in fact the famous story in Bava Metzia where Rabba was running away from the government who were persecuting him, and the last thing the Yeshiva Shamayla of Masivta Dirakia were arguing over this very halacha, whether Tomei or Tahar, and they say, let's ask Rabbi Bar Nachmeni because he's an expert in these halachas. And so his neshama went up to Shemayim, and as he's going up to Shemayim, he declares Tahar, Tahar. And that was a great thing that he passed away saying the word Tahar. So that would be like Rabbi Yeshua in our Mishnah. Nevertheless, though, the Rambam Paskin's not like that, but Rambam Paskin's like the Tanakama, that it is Tomei Misafik. And Mefoshim discuss, and there's also discussed in the Sicha where the Rebbe discusses different ideas behind that. One of them being that when Rabba said this, he was like half already in the next world at Torah Loi B'Shamayim. Another point is also, how does anybody know the story if not with Ruach HaKodesh? Nobody was there with Rabba. So for all those reasons and various others, the Rambam Paskin, not like Rabbi Yeshua and not like Rabba, but rather like the Tanakama, that in that case, he will in fact be Suffolk because of the Suffolk of whether the white hair there was first, then he's going to be Tumim. Okay. Next Mishnah. Another example of, more examples of Raglaim Ladover. The Mishnah says, B'shiva Dirachim Boidkin Es HaZov Ad Shema Nizkak L'Ziva. There are seven things that we have to examine about a Zov to find out, now like this. A Zav, the first time he has an emission of Ziva, a Ziva is similar to Shechvas Zera, but not exactly. It's a somewhat different color. It's off-white as compared to Shechvas Zera as white. It doesn't come out with an erection the way that Shechvas Zera would come out. And also the consistency of it is a little bit different. Whatever the case, the Torah says that if a man has such an emission, then he becomes Tomei. The first time, though, we consider it just as though he was a Balkeri. Even though it's actually Ziva, it's not quite the same as Shechvas Zera, it's still, he just becomes Tomei as a Balkeri. If it happens a second time, or for that matter, it can be one long emission that's as long as two, the Mishnayos and the Masechta Zavim discuss that point, then he becomes a Zav with all the dinim of that. He's Matame Mishkav Moshav. He needs to eventually Tovel in Mayim Chaim. The only thing he doesn't have to do is bring a Korban. Then if it happens a third time, then in addition, he has to bring a Korban. So now the Mishnah is describing that as far as the second time, when it comes to whether we're going to determine whether he's actually a Zav or whether this is just another emission of Keri, we have to check for seven possibilities that may have triggered it. Adshala Niska Klaziva, and this only applies before he becomes involved with the concept of Ziva, meaning before we're talking about the second time, which is going to determine whether he's a Zav or not. So the seven things are, but Michael of a Mishnah, first of all, we check as far as his food and drink. Did he eat? Did he overeat or overdrink? Tosfos actually mentions this also applies to the first Re'iyah as well. So there also, you check these factors. But Michael of a Mishnah, did he overeat or overdrink? It could also mean that he eat certain foods that are more likely to predispose a person to becoming a Balkeri. B'masa, also, did he carry something heavy, which might trigger such a thing? Or b'kfitza, or by jumping, if like he jumped a big jump, that could also have the same effect. Over choli, was he sick? Over mare, or did he see something? And there's a few different explanations among Mephoshim, what exactly he might have seen that might trigger it. Tosfos says, for example, he sees a man and woman having relations, so that aroused Hirhurim by him, and that may cause him later on to become a Balkeri. And then there's different other, the Rosh says that it means that he saw a woman and had a taiva for her, and then there's other explanations as well. The Mefarish says it can mean that he saw a shed or something else scary. Anyway, whatever the case, you have to check for that. overhear her? Did he think about, about a woman or about something that would cause him to be predisposed to Shechva Zera, even if he didn't actually see it, he was just thinking about it. So we have to examine all these things. And if any of them turn out to be the case, then we say he's not a Zav, then we consider this is just considered another episode of Keri. So he doesn't have the dinim of a Zav. On the other hand, the Mishnah continues, Mishnah Nizkak LaZiva, once he's already been involved with Ziva, meaning he's already a two-time Zav, and now he has the din of a Zav, and now he has a third episode, and the question is, does that make him Chayiv and a Korban or not? Ain't Boit Kenoisei, we don't bother checking him. At that point, it doesn't even matter whether it was Ba'oinus, whether it was because of any of those factors, because he's still going to be Tomei. And in fact, Oinsei, so even if the third Zav was caused by oinus, caused by overeating or any of these other things that we mentioned, or sfeikai, and a suffix of whether he became a Zav or not, or see, we're going to see in the Gemara another possible meaning of suffix, the shichvas zara, any regular shichvas zara that he produces after he became a Zav, all of these tmeim, all of these are tame because we consider him to be a zav. We consider him because we say that he's considered a zav vadai. So the point is, in other words, once he was a two-time zav, and the question is only, did the third ziva come as a result of any of these things? Then we're going to say that. Nevertheless, he still remains tame. By the same token, also you can have the din is that if a zav, when he's counting his seven clean days, if in the middle of it he has an episode of Ziva, then it's going to start, he has to start his count all over again. So you would have that also, that you would have that if that happens during the 7 days, we don't care whether it was Ba'onis or not, it still causes him to forfeit his count and start all over. So this is another example of Shiraglayim Ladover, because we have a strong reason to assume that, in fact, this is Ziva, because he already had two Re'ias, so therefore it's more likely that this third one is because of the Ziva rather than because of any of these external factors. Another example of Shiraglayim Ladover. This one comes from Seder Nezikin. If one person hits another, and the doctor has evaluated that the victim is probably going to die as a result of it, and then the victim started recovering, his condition got better from the way he was. And afterwards, his sickness became stronger and he ended up dying. So the Tanakhama says Chayev nevertheless. So even though he was improving in between, the one who hit him is going to be Chayev Misa, or whatever the exact penalty is going to be in the situation. Yeah, but if it was Bemezin, then it would be Misa. Because very likely he died ultimately as a result of that blow, because he wasn't sick before it. On the other hand, Reb Nechemia says in that case, then the assailant with the one who hit him will be Potter. Should Aglaim Ladover, because there's a Aglaim Ladover, because the fact that he was improving and that then the doctor said he's more likely to live, then that makes it less likely, says Reb Nechemia, that the fact that ultimately he became sicker and died, that it should be the result of the original blow. It's more likely to be because of some external factor, which therefore the Makkah is going to be Potter from. The Gemara and the Gemara in Sanhedrin actually is where it discusses this. Mentions that they're arguing about how to douche in the Psukim, but the point is that Reb Nechemia is still mentioning the svara of Raglayim Ladover to back up his drasha. There is in fact a different girsa and a different explanation that the Chachamim's opinion is based on Raglayim Ladover, because again, the fact that he wasn't sick before and that now all of a sudden that now he was sick and then he died, fine, he was improving in between, but still Raglayim Ladover, that it was all caused by the original thing. So the Gemara says, as far as the first case in the Mishnah, as far as the Zav, so we're not really going to, the Gemara is not going to focus on the second half of the Mishnah about the Makkah, because as usual, these kinds of things, the Gemara knows it can discuss elsewhere. There's Masechtas, there's Bava Kamma deals with these dinim, Sanhedrin deals with these dinim, so we can deal with it over there. But here in Masechta Nazir, we want to deal with the din of Zav, because again, there's no Gemara on Masechta Zavim, so therefore we have to grab the opportunity to analyze it now when we can. Anyway, so the Gemara says Minohani Mili. Where do we know this that we said that the second ziva, if it's ba'ones, is not going to make him tame, but the third one will, or is not going to make him a zav, but the third one, once he's already a zav, it's going to make him even have to bring a carbon. Because the pasuk says the one whose flow flows from him. So we daushin. So it mentions those two, and then it continues la zocher v'lanakeva. So therefore, we daushin l'reiyah shlishis itkash l'nakeva. We learn from that regarding the third reiyah. In other words, the pasuk says v'hazov would refer to the first reiyah. The word es zove would be the second. Then it continues la zocher v'lanakeva. That would imply the third one, and we're saying that therefore, when it comes to the third one, we consider a man and a woman are equal in that regard. Now, with a woman, there's no difference of ba'onus or any of these factors. If a woman bleeds from her uterus, it doesn't matter whether it was ba'onus, doesn't matter whether she had overeaten or jumped or done any of the other things that are mentioned in the Mishnah, she'd still be tamei. Therefore, we learn from that the third time with a zav, it's also the same thing, and it doesn't matter what was the factor that made it happen. The Rosh explains the drasha differently. It says zav twice, then it says la zocha v'lana keva. So we learn, in other words, we reread the pasuk as though it said v'azav asoy v'la zocher, meaning that two times he's still considered a zocher and has his dinim. The third time already v'lana keva, the third time he would be considered like a nekeva, and again she's matame even ba'onus. So we would say that either way it means that we're learning the third time he's matame even ba'onus, and we don't look at any of these factors. So the Gemara asks about Tanya, but what do you mean? You're learning a Braisa, Rabbi Lozer Omer. Rabbi Lozer says, Beshlishis Bird Kanoi. So even the third time you need to check him and find out whether he had overeaten or overdrunk or jumped or any of the other things in the Mishnah. And then we still wouldn't make him chayiv in a korban. Only Berevius ain't Bird Kanoi. So only if there's a fourth one, only if you have. So again, he started counting the seven clean days, and sometime during the seven clean days, he had an emission of Ziva. Then Rabbi Lazar is saying, then we don't care whether it was bonus or not. So then in that case, so if you're saying that you're doushing from the words la zocha v'lana keva, then how is he going to say differently? Where is he getting the fourth one from? So the Gemara says, Ella. Rather you're going to say it's not a matter of daushening from the pasuk, or it is a matter of daushening from the pasuk, but daushening in a different way. The esim kamifli. Rebbe Lozer and the Chachamim are arguing how to daushen the word es that it says in the pasukim. The pasuk says the pasuk mentions vazov es zove la zocha v'lanakeva. So Rabbi Eliezer dorish esim. Rabbi Eliezer daushens also the word es, and therefore that gets him a fourth one. So therefore, in other words, he says you have vazov zove, that's two, es is three, and then la zocha v'lanakeva will give you the fourth one. So therefore, according to him, only by the fourth one does it not make a difference between onus and not onus, but not by any of the other ones. Whereas the Chachamim do not douse in that way, and therefore the result is that they say that it doesn't matter that either way the third time already we don't leaving aside the S, you have Zov Zova and Zoch and Keva, so therefore that tells you already the third time but onus he's going to be Tomei. He's going to be not only Tomei, he's already Tomei from before, but even have to bring a korban. Okay. Now, we said in the Mishnah, Oinso Yusfeko, we said the Oines, which the Pasuk just means the case of our Mishnah, the cases of our Mishnah, where he ate or drank or what have you, and then became a Zav. So the Pasuk just means that kind of Oines, or Sfeko, in a Suffolk of him. So those we said, once he's already Tomei as a Zav, then we continue to consider him Tomei. So that's the Gemara explains. Omar Rabba, loy tema suffolk chaza suffolk like chaza. Don't think that the Mishnah is talking about a person who has a suffolk, whether he actually saw zoiv or not. Then for sure, we're not going to say that. That's reason to declare him tamei. There's after all suffolk, whether there was even an emission or not. El vade chaza. But what the Mishnah means is that if he definitely had an emission of ziva, suffik machmas shichvas zera, suffik machmas re'iyah, but there was a suffik, whether it was because of whether it's because of shichvas zera, in other words, was the zoiv mixed with shichvas zera, where therefore the din would be that doesn't cause him to lose his count until now, or not. So you're not sure whether it's pure zoiv or whether it's zoiv mixed with shechva zera, sapik machmas re'iyah, or whether it's only because of a re'iyah, meaning that it's pure ziva, then kibin sheniska klatuma, once he already has a chazaka being tamei, sveikai tamei, then because of that sapik, he's going to be tamei. In other words, Tosfos explains, like this, when a Zob is counting the 7 clean days, if during those 7 clean days he has an emission of pure Ziva, then he loses all the days up until now, and he has to start all over again with 7 clean days. On the other hand, if it was mixed with Shechva Zera, then he loses only 1 day. So now Robert is talking about, let's say a person checked himself, a person in this situation, he's counting his 7 clean days. He did an examination. He found Shechvas Zera and Ziva on the cloth. But does that mean each one came separately? Or does it mean that, the two of them came out together? So therefore, we're saying because he already has Nizka Klatuma, he's already involved with Tuma, he's already a Zov Tome, then therefore we consider that this was definitely pure Zov, and therefore he's losing all 7 days and has to start all over again. Okay. Then the Mishnah continued, Shichvas Zara Tmeya, that his Shichvas Zara is Tome. So the Gemara asks, "Lamai, as far as what do we mean that it's considered tamei? Ilema lamaga, are we talking about that if a person touches that shechvas zera, then he's going to become tamei? Of course, the Gemara says, "Mi gadam shechvas zera the tahor. Why would it be any worse than the shechvas zera of a regular tahor person? Even if a person is completely tahor and he emitted shechvas zera, anybody who touches that shechvas zera is also going to become tamei." It's going to become Tomei, he's going to become Tomei. Fine, it's a very minor kind of Tomei. He just needs a Tovel and needs head of Shemesh, but he still becomes Tomei. So obviously the Mishnah can't mean to be telling us that a Zob's Shechvas Zera is Matamei. When a person touches it, there's no Chiddush in it. Ela, Zare Shel Zob, Matamei B'masa. Rather, what we're going to have to say is the Mishnah means that the Zera, the Shechvas Zera of a Zob is going to be Matamei, also a person who carries it. Meaning, in other words, if the person had been tahor, then that shechvas zera would be matame, only a person who touches it, but not somebody who carries it without touching it. But now that because he's nizka klatuma, and we have reason to consider that he's still a zav, again, like he's in the middle of counting his 7 clean days, and we're not sure whether he had another emission of ziva or not, then we're going to say that his shechvas zera is also matame, somebody who carries it. Well, the Gemara says no. Man shamek lahadrama shichvas zera shalzav matame b'masa. No, because who do you find? Which Tana do you find that would hold that concept? Shichvas zera of a zav is matame, a person who carries it. Ilema hai Tana. Are you going to say it's the following Tana? The Tanya Rabbi Eliezer oim shichvas zera shalzav ain matame b'masa. Rabbi Yeshua oim matame b'masa. Where Rabbi Eliezer says that it's not matame, a person who carries it, the shichvas zera, and Rabbi Yeshua says that it is. Because inevitably there are going to be some drops of ziva mixed in with it. So you're going to say then Rabbi Yeshua would be the Tana of our Mishnah, who says therefore that a shichvas zera is matame b'masa. No, can't be. Even Rabbi Yeshua is only saying the problem is because of the tzichtzuche ziva, because you have potentially there may be drops of ziva mixed in with it. But if you just had Shechvas Zera by itself, as our Mishnah used the expression Shechvas Zera, then even Rabbi Yeshua would not say that it's Matame B'masa. So which Tana would be saying that it's Matame B'masa that you could attribute our Mishnah for? It doesn't seem to be like Rabbi Eliezer, who says that it would always be Tahor by carrying, or even like Rabbi Yeshua, because he's saying it's only Matame by carrying only because there may be drops of Zera in it. Okay, you're right. The Gemara says, "Ela Omer Abba Abba Loima Shein Tolin Ba." Rather, what it means is that we're going to say the Shechvas Zera is when the Mishnah says that his Shechvas Zera is Tomei. It means that we don't attribute if afterwards. So he had an emission of regular carry, a regular emission of Shechvas Zera. Afterwards, he had something which we're not sure. Afterwards, he had something which is ziva, but we're not sure whether the ziva was caused by his condition as a zav or whether it was triggered by the carry that he had beforehand. Loima she'en tolin ba. We don't attribute the zav to the shechvas zera. Now, usually, you do have the din. The Mishnah mentions in Masechta Zavim that if a person had, that if a person became a Balkeri, if a person emitted Shechvas Zera, then for the next 24 hours after that, if he has an emission of Ziva, we can attribute it to the Keri, and therefore say that it's not a, that it's not a Re'iyah of Zoiv. That would only be before he's Nizkak L'Ziva, before he's been confirmed as a Zov. Once he's confirmed as a Zov, and then we said, it doesn't matter what reason, because of what, according to the Chachamim, before, against Rabbi Eliezer, we said the third time already, he's going to be Tomei, and now he's going to be more Tomei, and not more Tomei, really, but he's going to have to bring a Korban, unlike a two-time Zov, and we don't care whether it was Ba'onus or Baratzin, because we learned from the words, Vazach of Lanakeva, so then it's not going to matter, even if there was Keri before it. It's we still cannot attribute the new ziva to the keri because he already has nizka kotuma, he already has a chazaka of being tomei because he's already been a two times zov, and therefore we know already he's tomei. So that would be what the Mishnah means by Shechvas Zarei. Doesn't mean about the Shechvas Zarei itself. You're right. According to Rabbi Eliezer, the Shechvas Zarei is only Matame B'Maga. And according to Rabbi Yeshua, if it is pure Shechvas Zarei without any Ziva, then also it would only be Matame B'Maga. But rather, the Mishnah means that you can't say that he's Tahor, meaning that if he had Zoiv after the Keri, we're going to say that that Zoiv doesn't make him a further Zov. No, it does, because he's already Nizka Klutuma, and therefore it's going to be his third time where now he has to bring a Korban, or it's going to be during his seven clean days, and it's going to ruin his seven clean days, and he's going to have to store it all over. Okay, so the Gemara continues. Now, Rav Papa thought to explain in front of Rava, to explain what Rav Ada Bar Abba had said. Rav Papa thought to explain why would that be? Well, why is that normally that we would, that why is that that if he's not Nizka Kutuma, we would consider that the Zoiv after Keri is not considered Zoiv? Why would we attribute it to the Keri? So Rav Papa thought to say, I be Cholsho Hu Dechazi, because it may be that his body was weakened. In other words, because he had an emission of Keri, that weakens his body, and therefore that would be a reason to say, if he hadn't yet become a Zov, that we would say this is not Zoiv that would make him Tomei. But once he's already a Zov, and we said Onus doesn't make a difference one way or the other, then therefore we would say that it doesn't matter whether it was because of Keri or not. So in other words, he'd be explaining what Rabbi Ada Bar Abba is saying and clarifying it. Omalei Rava, but Rava says, V'hatnan, what about though, we learn in the Mishnah in Masech Dezavim, Gershin is Gayer, Mitame B'yad B'ziva, that if a Goy becomes a Ger, and that so what happens, in other words, if a Jew had an emission of Keri and then later on had Ziva, then we said that up to 24 hours later we could attribute the Ziva to the Keri. But the Mishnah says if you had a Goy who had an emission of Keri and then he became a Ger, then Matama Miyad B'Ziva, then immediately he's going to already become Tomei as a Zov if he sees an emission of Zoiv. We're not going to count the Keri that was before it, is not going to, we can't attribute the Zoiv to it. So if you're going to tell me that's because his body is weak as a result of producing Shechvas Zera, as a result of emitting Shechvas Zera, then why not? What's the difference whether he became a Ger in between or not? Omalei, so the Papa answers him, Eim l'chocholi godo mizeh, there's no greater sickness than that. In other words, the reason is we're saying that his body is weak. The reason is it's a gzeiras hakasuv, that it applies only to a person who was a yid by the first one and by the second one. In this case, in other words, again, he had keri before he became a ger, then he became a ger, then he had ziva. So the reason we're going to say. Tosfos actually has the girsa instead of the words omole, he answered him, but rather vamai, that this is a continuation of Rava's question, ein l'chocholi godo mizeh, shouldn't we say there's no greater sickness than this? Why should it matter whether he was a goy when he had the keri or whether he was a yid? So you have different explanations and different girsois over here. Is your papa answering Rava? Is he saying that once he became a ger, then that itself is considered a choli, that itself is considered like now it has a certain effect on his body, and therefore we ignore the carry from before and we just focus on the ziva now. Whatever the case, the point is, so you have different explanations whether we're accepting what Rabbi Abba Abba said or whether we're modifying it. Rather you have to say, what does it mean in our Mishnah? Shichva zare metame. We have to say tanoim. In fact, there are more opinions of tanoim about it. Before we brought Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yeshua, and we said Rabbi Eliezer holds it's not metame b'masa at all. And Rabbi Yeshua holds it's metame b'masa only because there may be ziva mixed in with it. But now we're going to find another Tana who says that it's actually going to be metame b'masa. So then our Mishnah would follow that, and we could go back to the original explanation that's what the Mishnah means, shichvas zarei. The Tanya, we learn in a braisa, shichvas zera shel zav metame b'masa kol mesles, that if a zav had during 24 hours from when he had an emission of zoiv, if he had an emission of keri after that, then that keri is going to be matame, a person who carries it as well. Rabbi Yossi says his day, in other words, only if it was on the same calendar day. So in other words, not 24 hours, but only until shtia of that day. So therefore, in other words, so Rabbi Yeshua before was saying it was tame only because there might be ziva mixed in with it. But now the Tanakama and Rabbi Yossi are agreeing that it's Matame, even without that, just that the Tanakama is saying that it's 24 hours and Rabbi Yossi is saying only that calendar day. Tosfos asks, there's a Mishnah in Kalim that says flat out that the Shichvas Zera of a Zob is Matame B'masa. Why do we need to go find a Braisa? And the answer is fine, but our Mishnah is talking about when our Mishnah mentioned a glaim ladover, so it means we have to be talking about shichvas zera that he saw fairly soon after the ziva, and the Mishnah and Kalim is not necessarily addressing that. The Braisa is addressing that where it's the same day or within 24 hours. So therefore, that's why the Gemara needed to bring that Braisa rather than just bring a Mishnah from Kalim. So the Gemara says, what is the underlying machloikas between the Tanakama and Rabbi Yossi? Why the Tanakama says 24 hours and Rabbi Yossi says only that calendar day? So the reason is Bidish Shmuel. They're arguing regarding what Shmuel says. The Shmuel Rami. Shmuel pointed out a contradiction, a seeming contradiction between Psukim. Ksiv. One pasuk says, if there's a man among you who's not tahor because he had an emission at night, so the words asher lo yatar implies that he's not tahor already because he already previously became tame as a zav. And the pasuk says mikre loyla, and then the pasuk says that he became tame with keri, and the pasuk is telling us that. Carry is metame b'masa. So now why would it need to be saying laila? It would mean only if it's the following night, but not if it's the day, not if it's the day after that. So again, according to Rabbi Yossi, it would be only until only that night, and according to the Tanakhama, it would be that night and the whole rest of the day. That's how the Rosh learns. Tosfos learns that actually we're talking about we saw the keri by day, and then we're saying that it would be until shkia, and the Tanakhama would say until mesles. So on the one hand, you have one pasuk that implies that. On the other hand, ksiv, but the next pasuk continues. Lifnois erev yuchatz b'moyim, right before the evening, he should dip in water. He should tovel. In other words, that implies that the whole rest of the day we consider him tamei. We consider that his keri would be like zoyim. So how do you reconcile the psukim? So now, manda omar mesles, the Tanakhama who says that you have that 24 hours after the ziva, the keri is still matame. Dayak min lifnois erev, he's medayak from the word of the pasuk lifnois erev, implying therefore that you have until the evening. So therefore, it means in other words that you have as much as 24 hours. Manda omar. Ve'idach, whereas Rabbi Yossi, who holds that it's only on that calendar day, dayik mikre loyla, he learns from the word mikre loyla, implying that if it was by night, then the tumah is going to be only by night, and if by day, then only by day. So they're arguing how to understand the psukim. So Tosfos says, so then, so how would each one learn the other one's pasuk? Okay, so uh, So he would say also the Fnois Erev just means that that if the Ziva that if it's the other way around, what we said before is that with a Yid, as opposed to, we said a Ger is different, but with a Yid, we said that if he had Keri and then within 24 hours after that he had Ziva, then we would say that's not considered Ziva, where this is only the second Ziva of his. So therefore that would be, we'd learn that from the words from the words Mikre Lila. So the Gemara asks, Umanda Omar. So that's what he learned, rather from Lifnois Erev. So the Gemara asked, Umanda Omar Lifnois Erev. Okay, so according to the Tanakama, who's learning from Lifnois Erev, Haksiv Mikre Loila, what is he doing with the words Mikre Loila? Omale, or Omaloch, he can answer you, Urcha de Keri, the Maisi Balayla. All it means is Keri normally happens by night, so therefore the Pasuk mentions the word Mikre Loila, but not to imply any halacha about that. That it would only be matame only during the night or only during the day or whatever. Okay, the last Mishnah of the Masechta now is going to discuss the question of whether Shmuel was a Nazir. The nafkamina of it lahalacha would be if a person were, now we learned at the beginning of the Masechta, that for example, if a person were to say, I'm going to be like Shimshon, then he's declaring himself to be a Nazir Shimshon. So now, by the same token, what would happen if a person declares himself, I'm going to be like Shmuel, does he become a Nazir Olam like Shmuel was? Do we say that Shmuel was a Nazir Olam? Mefoshim explained that the reason why the Rambam, I think, explains the reason why the Gemara put the reason why we didn't have this Mishnah earlier, since we have a Machlokas Tanoim about it, then the Mishnah just left it for the end. So the Mishnah says, Nazir Hoya Shmuel, Shmuel Anavi was a Nazir, Kedivre Reb Nehoroi. That is how Reb Nehoroi says. And we know that, Shenema, because in Chana and her Tefillah, for when she's davening to have a baby, she says, that if I have a boy, that Omoira loyala aroshay, a moira will not come up on his head. Now, what does the word moira mean? Nema b'shimshin umoira v'nema b'shmul umoira. So you have the same word umoira by Shimshin and by Shmuel. Therefore, Rav Nehoroi says we can learn one from the other. Ma moira hamur b'shimshin nazir. Just like by Shimshin, the word moira means a razor. So a razor will not pass over his head, meaning therefore that he will be a nazir. The same way by Shmuel, it also means that she's declaring that he will become a Nazir. Omer Rabbi Yossi, but Rabbi Yossi says, what do you mean? The word moda doesn't mean a razor. It means that he won't have the moda of boss of a dumb of humanity. In other words, so now one way you could understand it, the word moda would be like moda with an aleph, which means fear, that he won't be afraid of anybody. On the other hand, Marsha points out, the fact is, Moira with a, and there are Mephoshim who learn that way, because you do actually have in other places in Tanakh also where the word Moira is spelt with a hey, and on the face of it, it means fear. You have, for example, at the end of Capital Tess of Tillim, Shisa Hashem, Moira Lahem. Anyway, but Marsha says that's not what Rabbi Yossi means. He means rather Moira, according to that, would be rulership, domination by other people. Meloshin morus, meloshin exercising sovereignty. So nobody is going to be higher than him. Nobody is going to dominate over him. So it doesn't mean that he was a Nazir. So Omalei Rav Nehoroi, so Rav Nehoroi says, how could you understand it that way? V'aloikvan nemar, we find later on in Shmuel's career, at one when Hashem tells him to go find one of Yishai's sons and appoint him as the new king. And Shmuel says, how could I go? Shmuel is going to hear. Shmuel's still the king at the time, and he's going to kill me for being a murdered by Malchus. So you see, Shekvar Hoya Olav Murder Shabbos of Adam. So you see that he had the murder, he had the fear, or he had the rulership of Boss of Adam over him. So therefore, says Reb Nehoroi, you can't understand that it means that you can't understand that it means that they therefore that that's what Chana davened for, because in that case it would mean that her tefillah didn't come true, and she being a Nevi'ah, and we know that everything else that she said in her tefillah came true, then it has to be this as well. Therefore, it has to be that he was a Nazir, says Reb Nehoroi, and the fact that he was afraid of Shaul is neither here nor there. Okay, the Orach Misha explains that Rabbi Yossi would answer back. Look, we know where Shriach Hezekah, we know that where the Hezek is an obvious, clear one, then you're not allowed to be Soymech Al Nes. So therefore, that's not considered Moda Shabbos of Adam. That's considered, Moda Shabbos of Adam would be if he's being afraid of Shoal in a situation where it's not, where there's not likely to be danger, but here, where there's very likely to be danger, then that wouldn't contradict the idea of Chana saying that he shouldn't have Moda Shabbos of Adam. Okay. So the Gemara brings something that seems to be completely unrelated to the Mishnah. So we'll talk about, after we learn it, what the relationship is. Omale Rav L'chia Brei, Rav says to his son Chia, Patoif Uvrich, whenever you have the opportunity, for example, leading benching, always take the opportunity as soon as possible and be the one to lead benching. So in other words, back in those days, you know, when someone led benching, when someone led a mezuman, it wasn't that he just said Rabbi Sai and then afterwards everybody benched together. One person would be benching and everybody else would listen and answer Amen. So Rav is telling Nabchia, always take, whenever you're offered the opportunity, take the opportunity to do that rather than, and that way you'll get the schar rather than leaving it for somebody else. And similarly, Rav Huna tells his son Rav, same idea, grab the opportunity as soon as possible to lead benching. So the Gemara asks the Memra de Mavarich Adif. So you're telling me the one who makes the bracha is you're telling me that the one who makes the bracha is greater. Rabbi Yosi says that the one who answers Amen and his schar is greater than the one who says the bracha. And Rab Nahoroi answers Rabbi Yosi, Hashemayim, I swear by Shemayim, it's a lashon of Shavua, Kahu, that's exactly how it is, and I can back up what you're saying. Teda, and you can see from it, Shari Guyori Misgorin Bamochama, you see that the simple soldiers, the infantry are first the ones who go and start the battle. They're the ones who join battle to begin with. And the Giborim Notzchim, and then afterwards the mightier soldiers, the cavalry, come and they finish off the battle, and they win it. So the same way with brachas, the one who makes the bracha is like the infantry. The one who answers amen is confirming it is like the cavalry, and therefore, who do they say won the war? They talk about the cavalry winning the war, the last unit that came in. So the same way, the one who says amen is greater. So what are Rav and Rav Huna telling their sons that they should be the ones to say the bracha rather than to answer amen? So the Gemara answers Tanoi. In fact, it's a machlokas Tanoi. It's true, you have Rabbi Yosi and Rabbi Nahoroi saying this way. On the other hand, the Tanya, you have another braisa that says, Echad ha-mevorech ve'echad ha-oina omen b'mashma. When it says in the pasuk, Gadlo la-Hashem iti, exalt Hashem with me, and Roma Mashmo Yachtav, and we will raise up his name together. So Echad ha-mevorech ve'echad ha-oina omen b'mashma. The pasuk is implying both the one who makes the bracha and the one who answers omen. Ela shemamarin, the mevorech tchila, but the Hashem hurries to give the reward first to the one who made the bracha. So therefore, so Rav and Rav Huna are holding like that Tana, and therefore they're telling their sons that they should be the one to say the bracha rather than to answer Amen. So what is this piece of Gemara doing over here? So some Mefarshim explain that the Rabbi Yaakov Emden points out Rav Nahoroi is not really mentioned in very many places in Shas. So here, where we have an opportunity to mention another member of his, then the Gemara grabs the opportunity to mention it, even though it doesn't have directly to do with the Mishnah, just because he's the same Tana who was in our Mishnah. There's a sicha where the Rebbe gave a hadron on Masech the Nazir at the end of the 11 months after Rebbe Tzimchana passed away. So actually, before that, Maor Shah says the vote is that we know that Koshim is a noisiv shal adam kekriyas yamsu. So that's why Hashem says we should make brachas. So when a person makes a bracha, then it's like he's when a person makes a bracha and another person answers amen, it's like a war against those makatrigim. So therefore, that's why the Gemara compares it to a war. So now the connection is that nizirus is a way of coming closer to Hashem. So Hashem gives the pamalish amayla, the malachim, the power to send down energy to that person to push away the makatrigim. So now the question is, which one is? So now, Rav Nahoroi is going to say that Shmuel was also a nazir, and we see that the Jewish people were successful in war in his times. Rav Yosi is going to say that I agree that he was a nazir, but you don't need a gzeira shava for it. The word umoda actually has a different meaning. It can mean he was a nazir and that he also wasn't afraid of people, who didn't have domination of people, and therefore Maor Shah is saying that's the relevance of this gemara here. There's a sicha in Chelik Yud Ches, a hadron on Masech the Nazir that the Rebbe made 11 months after Rebbe at the end of saying Kaddish for Rebbe Tzimchana, where the Rebbe goes into a long arichos about it. The gist of it is, the famous question is, how does Shmuel become a Nazir? Because his mother said she's going to become a Nazir. A mother, we learned earlier in the Masechta, does not have the ability to make her child a Nazir, only the father does. So the Radak says that maybe afterwards Elkanah made him a Nazir, but the fact doesn't say anything about that in the Pasuk. So rather, the vort is they educated him with the, and Shimshon also, with how to be a Nazir, such that when they became of age themselves, they accepted it on themselves, and the Rebbe compares it to the idea, for example, the way you're Megayer, a child, as a ger, when you adopt him, for example, and then at Bar Bas Mitzvah, they have the choice whether to keep that or not. We hope that they will keep it. We hope that the chinuch you gave them is such that they're going to want to keep it. So now with Shimshon and Shmuel, they had that kind of chinuch. And therefore, the point is that, so we see, in other words, so the question is, so what's greater, his parents for giving him that chinuch to begin with, or he himself for taking it on and continuing it? So now that leads into this question about saying the bracha, or answering amen, the one who's initiating it, or the one who's continuing it and strengthening it, which one is greater? And that would be what the Gemara is saying. So according to that, then, the vote would be that Reb Yossi is saying, God la'ona amen yosem en amavarech. He's saying, in other words, that they're both of the same caliber, but the God la'ona amen has done something greater. Reb Nahoroi says, never mind the same caliber. They're two, the one who answers amen is like a completely different mitzius than the other one. Similar to the way he says in the Mishnah that Shimshon that Shmuel was a Nazir, where Reb Yossi is arguing with him and saying that he wasn't. So Reb Nahoroi is saying, because the fact that they accomplished this Nazirus puts them on a completely different level. There's a lot more in the sikha to that, but that's the bare gist of it. Anyway, the Gemara continues. The Gemara finishes off. Amar Rabbi Elazar, Amar Rabbi Chanina, Tamidei Chachamim Marvim Shalom Ba'olam, Tamidei Chachamim increase peace in the world, Shenema B'chol Banayich L'muri Hashem V'Rav Shalem Banayich. As the Pasuk says, all your children will be learned of Hashem, and great will be the peace of your children. So in other places where the Gemara brings this drasha, it finishes off, Al Tikri Banayich Ela Banayich. And in fact, over here, Agoy Sabach, and Agoy Sabach puts it in, but the girsa that we have in front of us does not have that. So why are we finishing with that? Marsha says not to end with a dover toiv. We ended already with a dover toiv. Rather, he says the vort is that, again, it continues on this theme that Shmuel and Shimshon, even from the womb, were already being designated for Avodas Hashem. So therefore, we're saying that they are the Talmid Chachamim who bring tremendous peace into the world, who brought peace for the Jewish people each in their times. So even when they were Bonoich, even when they were little kids, they were already Limudei Hashem. They're already learning to serve Hashem in the proper way, and they brought about Rav Shlomo Bonoich. In that sikha that ever talks about further, the idea is Tamidei Chachamim means people who they learn from the Chachamim. They themselves are not the Chachamim. They learn from them. But unlike the Chachamim themselves, who are Chacham only in the Mishnah, let's say, they can't necessarily paskin halacha according to them. So therefore, from them, you don't get so much shalom. From the Tamidei Chachamim, the ones who depend on them, you do. And therefore, again, that ties in with this idea that sometimes the one who continues something is greater even than the one who initiated it, as we said about saying a bracha and answering amen, and as we're saying about Shmuel's parents initiating his nazirus and then him continuing it when he became of age himself. Hadron alacha kusim ein laim nazirus of slikla masechta nazir.